Shalom. Welcome to SJTF. This is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to elevating the souls of Simcha Bat Shlomo, Pesach Ben Dov, Meir Ben Yecheskel, and Yosef Ben Meir. Before we get to our many questions from our great JTFers, I want to speak about very serious developments in Israel and how our movement intends to respond to those developments, what our strategy is going to be for responding to those developments, because we do want to make a difference. We do want to save Israel from the insanity of the self-hating Jewish leaders that are running the Jewish state. And we're going to explain to you what our strategy is going to be, God willing. But before then, I just want to briefly speak about a new study that came out, a big study that was done on people who had the usual unhealthy diets that most people have, and then those who lived on a Mediterranean diet. As you know, I have been an advocate for many years of eating healthy food. I believe that eating healthy food and exercising and leading a healthy lifestyle is very important for longevity, that in other words, for your ability to live a longer life, and also affects the quality of your life. It will affect whether you're healthy and whether you could live a good life, a healthy life. So I've always been a very strong advocate of eating healthy. I believe it's very important. I believe it's very important not to smoke, God forbid. I believe it's very important to exercise and very important to eat only healthy food. Well, they did a study, large study. Thousands of people were studied over a period of years. Half of the people in the study ate the usual diet, the usual junk that most people eat. And, you know, when I say the usual junk, you know, they ate hamburgers and frankfurters and steaks every now and then and had a piece of cake every now and then. And the usual thing that most people do that. I'm not saying that the 50% that were on the unhealthy diet were not people that were really in an extreme way eating unhealthy food, but they were eating what the average person eats. Some cake every now and then, some ice cream every now and then, cookies every now and then, some soda, meat, cheese, pasta, you know, usual things that are really unhealthy. And then the other half were eating a Mediterranean diet, which was heavy in fruits, vegetables, fish, red wine, etc. They found a 30% cut in heart disease and heart attacks among the people on the Mediterranean diet. And the people on the Mediterranean diet, by the way, were far from perfect. Some of them also would occasionally eat unhealthy things sometimes too, but generally speaking, their diet was a Mediterranean diet. I, by the way, think that you should strictly follow a healthy diet and not cheat and not occasionally have a piece of cake or occasionally. You don't need that junk. You don't need to put that poison and that garbage in your system. And you'll feel better and you'll live better if you don't do that. That's at least what I have advocated for many years. But this study has stunned the researchers and, in fact, the doctors in the study, the professors and the doctors involved in the study. They themselves decided to go on the Mediterranean diet after they saw the results. A 30% cut, a 30% difference in the number of people having heart disease or heart attacks as a result of the Mediterranean diet. So I just want you to know, we told you so on this program. If you don't smoke, and if you eat healthy, and if you exercise, and if you try to learn to relax, I know it's not easy in this crazy world, but try to learn to relax. You should live a vigorous life and work hard and study hard and live a vigorous life, but try to do it without getting yourself aggravated. Try to do all the vigorous activity that you want to do, but without getting aggravated. Try to learn how to do that. Try to learn how not to get aggravated, how to eat healthy and exercise. I do think it makes a difference. I really do think it makes a difference, and I strongly recommend that our great JTFers live that type of life. I think it makes, I've seen in my own family, people who have adopted a healthy lifestyle, what a difference it made in their lives. I know what a difference it's made in my life. And I really think it would be something that would be very beneficial to you and your family and your loved ones to be very concerned about what you put into your body, because it does have a big impact in my opinion. Now let's move on to Israel. According to the Herald Tribune, which is the international version of the New York Nazi Times, a vicious anti-Israel, anti-Jewish newspaper, which of course we should boycott. According to this newspaper, sources in the Netanyahu administration in Israel and in the Obama administration in the United States report that Barack Hussein Obama is demanding right now that when he visit Israel later this month, that Netanyahu give him a timetable for Israeli retreat from Judea and Samaria and the creation of a Palestine state by next year, God forbid. This is what he is pressuring Israel to do. So this is very dangerous. You have a very weak and cowardly, ghetto-minded government in Israel that caves in all the time. And you have this Muslim Jew hater that we warned about for 6 or 7 years already, that we warned that this was going to happen. Now, the consequences of Obama's disastrous re-election, this disaster that took place when he was re-elected, we're already beginning to feel those consequences. He, according to the Herald Tribune, is already demanding that Israel give him a timetable for the creation of a Palestine state and for Israeli retreats from Judea and Samaria, which would be national suicide for the Jewish state, God forbid. We're speaking about a real threat of a Holocaust here, God forbid, against the Jews of Israel. A real threat. I mean, if Israel creates a Palestine state and goes back to essentially the pre-67 borders, because the plan is for Israel to give up about 96-97% of Judea and Samaria, that means Israel's in borders that are only 10 miles wide. That's indefensible. If Israel goes along with this insanity and allows this to happen, God forbid, we're speaking about a real danger here of another Holocaust. So this will be an unmitigated catastrophe. And by the way, God will destroy the United States. If this continues, if this is the policy of the United States, and the American people tolerate this and do not speak up and fight against this, God will destroy the United States. God won't destroy Israel. There could be a Holocaust in Israel. There are 5.5 million Jews in Israel. And God forbid, 2 or 3 million could be killed. That's a Holocaust. But Israel will never be completely destroyed. The return of the Jews to the land of Israel now is eternal. There will never be another exile. Israel will never be completely destroyed. But the United States may be destroyed. The United States, in fact, will be destroyed if the United States tries to destroy Israel. And this is an attempt to destroy Israel. Obama is trying to destroy Israel. The Americans, average Americans, are not allowed to be silent while this terrible crime takes place. Now, Israeli leaders are already speaking about unilaterally creating a Palestine state in most of Judea and Samaria, about creating this nightmare by themselves unilaterally without any agreement, without any negotiations or agreements or so-called treaties with the PLO terrorists, forgetting about all of that. Because that's very difficult. They've seen that that's hard for them to achieve because the Arab terrorists just can't bring themselves to say that they would accept the existence of a Jewish state, even though they'd be lying, even though it would be takiyah, they'd be lying. Muslims are allowed to lie to non-Muslim infidels, but they so hate the Jewish people, it's very hard for them to bring themselves to say, even lying, to pretend that they'll accept a Jewish state, even temporarily. This is very hard for them to do. And so, even without any agreement, Israeli leaders are saying if we can't get an agreement, the current defense minister of Israel, Ehud Barak, just made a speech before AIPAC. Just the other day, just yesterday or a day or two ago, he just made a speech before AIPAC. And he said, if we can't get an agreement with the Muslim terrorists, who he calls Palestinians, there are no Palestinians. Of course, it's all a lie. It's all an Arab bluff. But if we can't get an agreement, let's unilaterally create a Palestine state. Unilaterally, let's surrender. Unilaterally, let's turn over all of Judea and Samaria to the Muslim Nazi terrorists, except for 3 or 4% where there are what we call settlement clusters. But in the other 96, 97%, let's turn that over unilaterally to the Muslim Nazi terrorists. I mean, this is the type of insane individuals we have running the state of Israel. And the crazy Jews in Israel elect these people. They don't have much of a choice because everybody running, all the politicians running in Israel are phonies. This is why we want to run for the Knesset. We want there to be at least one voice of sanity, one uncompromising voice for truth, at least one. Don't the Jewish people and doesn't the world deserve at least one voice of truth, of real uncompromising truth for a change? That's why we would like to run a Knesset list if we could get the money together. But anyway, so they're speaking about, God forbid, doing this. There are already articles in the Israeli media about this, and again, it was in the Herald Tribune, which is the international version of the New York Nazi Times. And they're speaking again about freezing Jewish building in Judea and Samaria, the building of Jewish communities in Judea and Samaria, because they really want to throw the Jews out, God forbid. So Israel faces this tremendous threat here from these insane, cowardly, self-hating, traitorous Jewish leaders who run the Jewish state, and from this Muslim Jew-hating beast in the White House who wants Israel to commit suicide. This is what the Jewish people are up against now. And on top of all of this, Iran is getting very close to developing nuclear bombs, and there's a threat of a Holocaust from that. So this is an incredibly dangerous period of time. And again, there is not one voice of truth or sanity in the Knesset. There are 120 members of the Knesset. Not one. And there hasn't been one voice of truth or sanity since Rabbi Meir Kahana was in the Knesset in the 1980s. Not one. And so what's our strategy? What are we going to do? I mean, we can't just be silent. I mean, of course we're going to do videos, and of course we're going to try to arouse people, and of course we're going to try to wake people up and so on. Well, we do have a strategy. Netanyahu is assembling his new government. It looks like he's going to have the Jewish Home Party, which is Habayit HaYehudi in Hebrew. It looks like he's going to have the Jewish Home Party, which has 12 seats in the Knesset as part of his government, as well as Yesh Atid, which means there is a future, that party, which has 19 seats. It looks like he's bringing them in. He probably will have, all together, with all the parties he's putting in his coalition, he'll probably have 70 seats in his coalition. There are 120 seats in the Knesset. He needs 60 or 61 to have a majority. He really needs 61 to have a majority. Even with 60, even if it's 60-60 even, you can't bring down the government. So he needs at least 60, maybe 61 to keep a government majority. He probably will be able to put together a government coalition of 70 seats with the parties that he's negotiating with. But if the Jewish Home, Habayit HaYehudi, which claims to represent the Jews in Judea and Samaria and claims to be in favor of what they call the settlers, if they would quit his government, he would go down from 70 seats to 58 seats. He would lose his majority. So they can indeed veto. They are able to veto a great many of the things that this cowardly filth Netanyahu wants to do to the Jewish people, this cowardly piece of garbage Netanyahu wants to do. They have tremendous power. The problem is that they're political prostitutes who don't really have any principles. They're phonies and frauds. They claim to be fighting for the rights of the Jews in Judea and Samaria and so on, but they're phonies. They're complete phonies. They've always been phonies. They're people from the Yesha Council are in that party, and just all fake, phony frauds. And so this is where our movement becomes very important. We proved in the last election that we can hurt political parties when we go after them in the election with our videos. One of the parties, Otzma LeYisrael, was not able to get elected to the Knesset because of us. At least that they're saying so, by the way. If you go to their website in Hebrew, they have accused us. Their supporters and their leaders are saying because of us, because of Hayamin Hamiti and the videos that we did against them, they were unable to get a Knesset. They were unable to get Knesset representation. They were unable to pass the minimum threshold. They're blaming us for that. So, assuming that their accusation is true, and I think there is some truth to it, if that's true, that means we do have the power to cause real problems for parties that betray the true right-wing party line that we demand, the adherence to principles that we demand. We can hurt political parties, and we can do that to the Jewish Home Party. So we are going to be pressuring them and pressuring the so-called right-wing members of the Likud, who are also phonies. We're going to be pressuring them to put the brakes on any attempt by Netanyahu to create a Palestine state. We're going to do what we can. It's going to be very hard because we don't have a budget that we need, and we don't have all the resources and all the things we need to make a difference. We don't have. If only we had this, do you realize how much safer, how much better off the Jewish people in the world would be? I mean, this is just another proof, another example of what a crime it is that we don't have the resources that we need to make a difference here. In any event, That's what we're going to be doing. They know that if we do videos and we do a campaign against them in the next election, that it will hurt them to a certain degree. They don't know how much, and I don't, and we don't know how much. It depends how much the voters are persuaded by our videos and by our message and how many views we get and so on. But potentially we could hurt them. So that's going to be our strategy. We're going to put pressure on them to try to prevent and try to put the brakes on this insane plan to unilaterally create a Palestine state and to give in to Obama's pressure. We are going to try to stop this as best we can. Of course, we're facing huge odds and tremendous obstacles, and it's very difficult with our pathetic budget to do something like this, but we're going to try. We're going to try. Nobody thought we could stop this other party, Otzma Yisrael, that already had two Knesset members. Nobody thought we could stop them from getting in the Knesset again in the past election that was held in January. But it happened. So, you never know. I'm not saying we would. The Jewish Home Party has 12 seats. We wouldn't stop them from getting in the Knesset again. But if they lose, but they could lose a couple of seats because of us. And, you know, that's something they wouldn't want to do. So we're hoping at least that that's added pressure on them not to betray the land of Israel and the Jewish people as they have done so many times before. And the same thing with the Likud. We're going to be pressuring people. And so this is what we want to do to make a difference for Israel and the Jewish people. Let me make it very clear. We are not allowed to be silent. We are not allowed to be passive in the face of these tremendous threats to Israel and the Jewish people. Every Jew and every righteous Gentile is obligated to speak out and do everything they can to prevent this catastrophe. This is just another example, as you will get over and over again in your lives. You're going to see over and over again these challenges, where God is going to present challenges. And we're going to have challenges because these evil leaders are giving us these challenges. It's not that God doesn't want this, but God gives people free will and they've chosen evil. We must speak out and must resist and must do everything we can to stop this. And so that's why it's so important that we succeed with our video campaigns, that we reach as many people as we can, that we eventually form a political party of our own and a movement of our own, that we influence the Jews in Judea and Samaria to resist if there are any attempts to expel them. It is so essential that we do this. It is so essential. And that we also push, of course, Israel to take action on destroying Iran's nuclear bomb-making program, despite the fact that Netanyahu is such a wimp, such a pathetic excuse for a leader. It's essential that we not be silent. We must speak out. We are all obligated to do that. And at least with our movement, you know that we're going to do the best we can. We're going to speak out. We're going to do the best we can. We're going to be uncompromising. We're going to do everything we can to influence events as best we can with the limited resources, the very limited resources that we have. At least with us, you know you're going to get the uncompromising voice that should be the voice of every Jew in the world and every human being in the world. But it isn't. It isn't. We're the only ones that do this in an uncompromising way. The only ones that are doing this. The only ones right now. Except, of course, for the good Jews in Judea and Samaria that are on the ground, that are creating Jewish communities and Jewish hilltop communities and outposts. They, of course, are doing great work on the ground. But in terms of communicating through videos and speaking out and trying to arouse people, we're the movement that is doing that. We're the ones doing that right now. There should be a million groups doing that, but this is it. Unfortunately, this is it. In any event, that's what we're going to be trying to do, and I think you would agree with us, our great JTFers, how important it is that we succeed. I don't know if we're going to succeed. I don't know what's going to be. I'm not a prophet, so I don't know what's going to be. But it's so important that we succeed. And I think you'll agree with that. I think you understand that. Which is why I again ask you to help us and participate with us. Be part of this. Help us. When we put up English and Hebrew videos, when you see me upload English and Hebrew videos, and when you see me open threads on the English forum announcing that we have a new English video or a new Hebrew video, please, it's very important to take the time out to like, comment, favorite, share, blog, and mirror the videos on both YouTube and Facebook. Take the time out and do it. It's It's something that is very important that helps us. It helps us spread the word. And that includes in the Hebrew videos, even though you don't speak the language, help us because you're helping us reach more people in Israel. To like, comment, favorite, share, blog, and mirror, both on YouTube and on Facebook. Very important. And secondly, help us with our forum and help us with our Facebook accounts, our Facebook pages. We've got Facebook pages in English and in Hebrew. I have my own personal Facebook page also, which you're welcome to join, called Chaim Ben Pesach. And of course, with our forum. The more inviting our forum is, if you have good posts, if we don't fight each other like little children, and we have good posts, okay? And most of our, by the way, the vast majority of our members are very adult-like and don't behave like little children. Once in a while, we have behavior that is unfortunate, that makes us look childish, when we have little feuds here and there. That is something that should absolutely be intolerable. This is a very urgent time. We don't have time for petty nonsense. So there shouldn't be any little feuds or childish arguments. You want to argue sensibly in an adult-like way about a particular issue. You have a difference of opinion. That's perfectly legitimate. That's fine. But nothing personal and nothing petty. Petty personal conflicts, we can't afford to have that on the forum. We need people to open threads, and we need people to respond and post to threads that are already opened in an intelligent way, make the forum look inviting, make it look like a good place, so that an interesting, provocative, inviting place, so that the thousands of people who visit us every month, thousands of people visit our Hebrew forum in Israel, thousands of people who are not members just visit out of curiosity, thousands of people visit our English forum every month. You can see it, you see it in our stats, in our official stats, you could see it. The people, the many visitors we have, let it be an inviting place so that they'll want to participate and they'll want to join. It's important. And the same thing on our Facebook pages. Please like and participate and comment on our Facebook pages as well. And most importantly, of course, you know what our biggest problem is. Our biggest problem is we don't have a budget that we need. I mean, our budget is a joke. We have these tremendous challenges and we have a budget that's a joke. And despite that, we influence things. Despite that, we change the results of an election for one of the parties there, one of the phony parties that was running. It's amazing what we've been able to do. It's miraculous. Baruch Hashem, thank God. But we need, more than ever, we need to be able to influence events. So we need a budget and we need help. There are three things people can do in terms of helping us financially. One is people can go with their credit cards to our main English page, jtf.org. And there's a donate button on top, or to the main Hebrew page, hayamin.org. There's a donate button there as well. If you go to jtf.org, you click on the donate button, in a couple of minutes, you can help us with a credit card donation. God bless the great JTFers who are doing that. That's very important to us, vitally important. Secondly, people through the regular mail can send checks, money orders, cash donations to our post office box. Vitally important. And God bless the magnificent JTFers who are doing that. God bless you. God bless your families, both in this world and in the next. Very important that we get as much support as we can get, especially now. And another thing is people can pledge, think about this, pledging to provide bank guarantees if we do run a Knesset list in the next election. The next election, I don't think the next election is going to take place for several years, but I don't know if it's going to be 2, 3, 4 years from now. Who knows? In Israel, if the government falls, you can have an election at any time. My guess is we're looking at anywhere from 2 to 4 years from now, the next election. We're going to need, if we're going to run a Knesset list, I don't know if we are. I do not know if we are, so this may just be theoretical. But if we do, we're going to need bank guarantees. By the way, if you give us a bank guarantee and we don't run in the end, and we don't run a list in the end because it seems impractical or whatever the problem is, if we don't run in the end, you get it all back. You get your money back. And if we run a bank guarantee, and if you put up a bank guarantee and we win and we get elected, God willing, you also get your money back, because then when you win, the Israeli government subsidizes your election costs. So whatever you put up, you get every penny back if we win the election. Or, if we pass the minimum threshold and we get Knesset representation, you're going to get every penny back. Or if we don't run in the end for whatever reason, you'll get every penny back. The only way you lose your money is if we run and we lose. If we run in the election and we don't pass the minimum threshold, then you'll lose your bank guarantee. God forbid. I hope we would pass, but, you know, you never know. I can't promise you that we would win. I don't know what would happen. And so that's our situation. We need help on all of those fronts. We need support on all of those fronts. We need bank guarantees. It's a gamble. It's a gamble. You could, if you put up like $10,000, like the great Dr. Dan has a thread where that he's opened where people are pledging to put up $10,000 if we decide to run a Knesset list. If we do go ahead and run and we lose, you would lose the $10,000. But if we win, you wouldn't. In the end, you'll get every penny back. It won't cost you anything if we win. So it would be a gamble. But think of how great it would be for the Jewish people and for the world if we do have Knesset representation, if finally there's a voice of truth and sanity in the Knesset for the first time since Rabbi Kahana. Think of what a difference that could make. Then we're talking about the big times. Then we're in the major leagues. We could make a big difference if that happened, God willing. But anyway, those are the things we need. We need your help on all those fronts. Help with the videos. Help financially. Help with the forum and the Facebook pages. Please, get involved with us, participate with us. This is a critical, critical time. We want to make a difference. We can't be silent. We have no intention of being silent. But if you want us to be effective, we need you to be part of the picture. Great. Okay, now let's get to our questions from our great JTFers. And we start out with the great Waiting for the Mother Plane to Come, who writes, and I quote, Shalom, I am so sad that Shvartza History Month be over, unquote. Waiting for the Mother Plane, you're so right. It's real, we look forward every year to February because it's Black History Month. That's something we look forward to. Although we spend all month wondering why it takes a whole month to celebrate Black History Month when it's something that really should only take a minute, because unfortunately, because of the culture in Africa, African history can be summed up in about a minute. But anyway, you're right. It's something that we look forward to every year. And now, Waiting for the Mother Plane writes, and I quote, please talk about the wonderful devout Torah Jew, John Leibowitz, and what he stands for, unquote. John Leibowitz, I assume you're referring to the so-called comedian John Stewart, who has that program on television. I don't want to advertise when it's on and so on. I don't want to give him ratings. I think you're referring to the so-called comedian John Stewart, whose original name was John Leibowitz. Well, I do happen to know quite a bit about him, because he's a very evil, dangerous person who does a lot of harm. John Stewart is an intermarried, self-hating Jew. He's a self-described socialist. He has described himself as a socialist. He devotes his entire daily television program, which is supposed to be a comedy program, he devotes his entire daily television program to relentlessly propagandize for Barack Hussein Obama, for the left-wing media, for Muslims, for Black Jew-hating racists. That's who he defends. That's who he devotes his life to defending. This is a guy who said that he was picked on and bullied in school by anti-Semites. So he's decided to become an anti-Semite. I guess he's decided if you can't beat him, join him. He's an anti-Semite and he works against his own people. And what he does is very damaging. He has millions of viewers, most of whom are young, and all of whom are stupid, and he brainwashes millions of stupid, ignorant, young viewers with his Bolshevik Judenrat propaganda every day. Every day, Bolshevik Judenrat propaganda. So what he does is very, very damaging, no question about that. Anyway, thank you very much, Waiting for the Mother Plane. And now we go to the Great Pyramid Head fan who writes, and I quote, why is the infrastructure in most of the Muslim world so substandard compared to the Western world, unquote. Pyramid Head, a fantastic question, and the answer is because Muslims are lazy. Most Muslims are very lazy. Islam breeds laziness. People are lazy in school when they're going to school. If they go to school at all in the Muslim world, they don't get a good education. They tend to get very, very vastly inferior education because they don't work hard and they don't apply themselves and they don't learn the right subjects. And so, and then when it comes to working and comes to living in the real world, they're also lazy and they also don't apply themselves. And so, in a situation like that, even in countries where they have huge oil wealth, you see the incredible laziness and the incredible unwillingness to put any effort into making their countries livable. And, you know, that's one of the consequences of this lunatic religion. Anyway, thank you, Pyramid Head. And now we go to the great ex-Muslim who writes, and I quote, your thoughts on... Okay, there are a number of names here. Let me do them one at a time. Your thoughts on Geert Wilders. I hope I know all of these people. Yes, it happens to be that I do. There are four people here. I do know all of them. They're all pretty famous. Okay, they're all very famous people. So fortunately, at least I know something about them all. Okay, ex-Muslim asked me about my thoughts on Geert Wilders. I think Geert Wilders is a courageous Dutch leader, politician. He aspires to become the Prime Minister of Holland. I hope that he does. I'm not happy with the fact that he's an atheist and that he has this anti-religious bias. That bothers me. That does bother me. But he courageously exposes Islam. He courageously stands up against them, and he supports Israel. So, you know, I think he's, on balance, I think he's positive, and I think if he became Prime Minister of Holland, it would be a good example set for America, for Israel, for the world. I would like to see him lecturing the Muslims and telling the truth about the Muslims as Prime Minister of Holland. I would love to see it. So I like Geert Wilders. Now, ex-Muslim asked me about Marine Le Pen. Okay, she is the daughter of the notorious Le Pen, the notorious leader of the National Front, neo-Nazi National Front in France, which is a big party in France. In the recent election, she got, I think, 17 or 18% of the vote. She ran for president of France and got 17 or 18% of the vote. She is an anti-Semite and a fascist, just like her Nazi father, but she tries to sugarcoat it a little bit, but she's still a fascist and an anti-Semite like her Nazi father. She's also a socialist, by the way, like all Nazis. She argues that we need far more government control. She says that she doesn't like the free market, and she thinks we need much more government control. In other words, like a true national socialist, she favors more government control. So she's also a socialist. She is bad news. Just bad news. She's evil, and she's an evil, rotten person from an evil, rotten family. And now ex-Muslim writes, asked me about Nick Griffin. Okay, Nick Griffin is the head of the neo-Nazi National Front in England, which is a neo-Nazi party. He supported Ayatollah Khomeini in Iran. In other words, he supported the lunatic, monstrous terrorist regime in Iran. He supported the black Hitler, Louis Farrakhan. He wanted to have an alliance with Louis Farrakhan. He praised Louis Farrakhan, who has said that Hitler was a great man and Judaism is a gutter religion and all whites are devils. Nick Griffin thinks Louis Farrakhan is just a great guy. He thinks he's wonderful. And Nick Griffin is a Holocaust denier, a vicious Jew-hating Nazi Holocaust denier who has referred to the Holocaust as the Hulla hoax. He calls the Holocaust the Hulla hoax. And yet, he's allowed to run, and his party's allowed to run in England. So, you see the incredible hypocrisy of the British political system. They supposedly are outlawing neo-Nazi parties, but they let Nick Griffin continue to spout his Nazi Jew hatred. That's permitted. If he had dared to say anything, really say anything against the Muslims like that, because he claims also to be against Muslim immigration, it's all phony. But if he had dared to say it against certain groups, what he has said against the Jews, he would have been banned. Ex-Muslim also asked finally about Nigel Farage. Okay, by the way, I also want to say, by the way, about Nick Griffin, one other thing I just remembered. Nick Griffin also praises the Nazi Waffen-SS, who during the Holocaust, of course, murdered millions of Jews. He praises the Nazi Waffen-SS, Nick Griffin. If anybody has any doubt that this is a neo-Nazi, that this is a vicious, evil, Hitlerian piece of filth. Nigel Farage, I don't remember, actually I don't remember that much about him. I actually don't remember about that much about him, so I can't really comment on Nigel Farage. I thought, you know, I didn't see actually that that's the fourth one on your list here. Wait, let me look him up for a second. Let me see. Let me just look this up for a second. Nigel Farage. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's the British politician from the UK Independence Party. Yeah. Yeah, he's basically a libertarian. I think he's a libertarian, if I'm right. Yeah. I don't know. I don't like libertarians. I don't think that's a solution to anything. I don't like libertarians. If I'm right, if that's what he stands for, I think that's what he is. But I don't like the philosophy of let everybody do whatever they want, murder their babies, have gay marriages, and just let all morality go out the window. I don't like that type of philosophy. I think it's the destruction of society. Anyway, thank you, ex-Muslim. And now we go to our good friend 112, who writes, and I quote, "Do you want to do anything other than make informative movies and bring people to the forum in order to educate them about the movement?" Unquote. Yes, absolutely, 112, and I devoted my opening to that, about some of the things we want to do. We have a whole plan for saving Israel and for trying the best we can. If we had a real big budget and we had what we wanted to have, we certainly could save Israel. We certainly could literally save Israel, and that, of course, will save the world, because the world is dependent upon the salvation of Israel. And, you know, but we're going to try, even with our limited resources, and, you know, I explained in my opening what we want to do in order to achieve that. And our videos and bringing people to the forum and making us a bigger movement is part of that, because then we can pressure those political leaders in Israel who claim to be right-wing and who are not. We can create problems for them in the election, which we did in this past election. One of the political parties was defeated in this election because of us, and we've shown that we do have the ability to create problems for politicians who betray their principles. And so we do want to be able to pressure politicians, keep their feet to the fire and pressure them in Israel not to commit national suicide. And so that's a very important activity that we want to do in our movement. And the stronger we get, the more power we have, the more persuasive we are with the politicians that we can indeed inflict harm on them in the election time at the ballot box if they betray their principles. Anyway, thank you very much, 112. And now we go to Mr. VSS, who writes, and I quote, "Shalom, please educate, enlighten, and inform about Felix Frankfurter." Okay, that happens to be somebody that I know a lot about, because he played a major role in doing a lot of damage, especially during the Holocaust. He was a Supreme Court justice. First of all, this self-hating Jew was a founder of the ACLU. He was one of the people who founded the ACLU. One of the reasons he founded the ACLU was to defend communists. He was also a good friend, of course, of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, the vicious Jew-hating beast who was president and who enabled over 6 million Jews were murdered because of his policies, because he didn't intervene and didn't do what could have stopped the Holocaust dead in its tracks if the United States had bombed the rail lines leading to Auschwitz and the death camps, if they had destroyed the death camps, if they had threatened to immediately initiate war crimes trials against Nazis, you would have seen an end to the Holocaust. But Roosevelt didn't do that because he wanted the Jews to be murdered, and Felix Frankfurter was his good friend. He was also a founder of the left-wing, self-hating American Jewish Congress, which is an evil organization of vicious, self-hating Jews, despicable organization in the Jewish establishment. He was intermarried also, another one intermarried. You notice there's a pattern here. Excuse me. You notice there's a pattern here. Most of these self-hating Jews are intermarried. And he was intermarried, by the way, in 1919 or 1918, something like that. I mean, almost 100 years ago, when intermarriage was rare. In those days, it was unusual for people to be intermarried, for Jews to intermarry. But he did it, you know, and still the Jews thought, oh, what a great Jewish leader, he's wonderful. Anyway, so, you know, he was also intermarried. By the way, he supported the Soviet Union almost from the beginning, like around 1920, he was already writing articles and defending the Soviet Union and supporting the Soviet Union and forming committees to show his support for the Soviets and to say that we should have diplomatic relations and back the Soviet regime. So he was a longtime supporter of the Soviet Union as well. He defended communists as an attorney. FDR appointed him to the Supreme Court. And then comes the most notorious part of his background. Roosevelt met during the Holocaust with a Polish underground leader, Jan Karski, in 1943, during the peak of the Holocaust. 2 million Jews had been murdered so far. So we could have saved 4 million that hadn't been murdered yet. Jan Karski meets with Roosevelt, tells him about all the concentration camps, about everything else that's happening, and says, you have to take action or millions of Jews are going to be murdered. You must take action. And Roosevelt feels, even though Roosevelt was a Jew hater, he felt pressured by this meeting, and so he decides to, he tells Jan Karski, meet with Felix Frankfurter. He's a Jew. He would be concerned about this. This is his people that you say are being murdered. Meet with Felix Frankfurter. See what he says, and I'll listen to his I'll get response from him. So Roosevelt sends Jan Karski to meet with Felix Frankfurter. Felix, and again, Jan Karski outlines for him everything that's happening in the death camps, everything that they're doing to the Jews, the ovens, the gas chambers, the experiments, all the terrible horrors that are being brought upon millions of Jews. He tells this to Felix Frankfurter. Felix Frankfurter says, I do not believe you. He refused to believe him. Felix Frankfurter said, I do not believe you, and I refuse to believe what you're telling me is true. That was what Felix Frankfurter tells him. So Felix Frankfurter basically denied, was a Holocaust denier during the Holocaust, and gave cover to Roosevelt not to do anything and allow the 6 million to be murdered. That is Felix Frankfurter. Yemach shmo v'zichro shem reshaim yirkav. May he rot in hell forever and ever more, together with Roosevelt and Hitler and all the self-hating Jews that helped the Nazis and that helped the destroyers of their own people. Anyway, thank you, Mr. VSS. And now we go to the great Dr. Dan, the voice of reason, common sense, and logic on our forum. And the great Dr. Dan, by the way, has also started that very, very important thread to get people to help us with bank guarantees, to pledge for bank guarantees if we ever run a Knesset list. That's very, very important what Dr. Dan is doing. Anyway, Dr. Dan writes, and I quote, Dov Hykind apologized for offending anyone for his Purim costume as a black basketball player. What are your comments on this? Unquote. Well, you know, Dov Hykind is the assemblyman from Brooklyn. He represents the Borough Park section of Brooklyn, which are mostly Hasidic and overwhelmingly Orthodox Jews. On Purim, on the holiday of Purim, we dress up as differently as possible. People wear all types of costumes. The children wear all types of costumes. It's part of our celebration of the holiday when God saved the Jewish people and saved us from destruction. So Dov Hykind decided to dress up as a black basketball player in blackface. Oh, boy, did this cause hysteria. The news media, everybody, how could you do this? This is so the same news media, by the way, that has no problem with Farrakhan having million man marches and Barack Hussein Obama attend Farrakhan's million man march. Farrakhan praises Hitler and calls for a Holocaust against the Jews and calls for the destruction of the white race. And Obama, the president of the United States, attended this Nazi rally. That doesn't bother the media. But the fact that on Purim, Dov Hykind dressed up as a joke, as a black basketball player, that is racism, that is terrible. And by the way, John Leibowitz, a.k.a. John Stewart, did a whole thing on his attacking Dov Hykind on this, on his so-called comedy show, on his, the comedy television show that he does. He really went after Dov Hykind, calling him a racist and calling him stupid and sick and everything else under the sun. Anyway, Dov Hykind should never have apologized. There's nothing to apologize for. Screw the people that don't like it. Screw them. That's what I say. Screw the politically correct blacks in this country. Have everything they have because of the Jews. The Jews fought for them. Jews like Schwerner and Goodman gave their lives helping them. And all the Jews ever got in return was vicious Nazi Jew hatred. Murderous Nazi Jew hatred. That's what the Jews have gotten for all they did for black civil rights. As Rabbi Kahana warned would happen, exactly what he warned did happen. He said, if you give them civil rights, you're going to lose your own. And that's exactly what happened. And by the way, when we refer to civil rights, this is not civil rights. Saying that blacks should be discriminated against with affirmative action is not civil rights. That's racism. There is pro-black racism in this country for 50 years already called affirmative action, where people are discriminated against solely because of race, where blacks are hired solely because of race, where blacks are portrayed in movies, on television, and everything as such wonderful, magnificent, brilliant people, you're not allowed to say anything bad or truthful about them. That political correctness is destroying America. That's the end of this country. If we don't stand up to political correctness, America is finished. Dov Hyken should not have apologized. There's nothing to apologize about. Anyway, thank you, Dr. Dan, and our Purim, and we to apologize for Purim? I mean, that's like apologizing for Purim. I mean, what a nerve these people have. Anyway, thank you, Dr. Dan. And now we go to Chicago Jew, our good friend, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, what is your opinion of both the Reverend James David Manning and the Reverend Jesse Lee Peterson, unquote. Chicago Jew, great question. I know the Reverend Manning. I have met with him several times. I think he's a very good person. I don't agree with him on some issues, but I consider him to be a very righteous and courageous spokesman, and he is a true friend of the Jewish people. I also like Reverend Jesse Lee Peterson. I think he's a very good spokesman. You know, these are two black reverends who are actually righteous people, Reverend Manning and Reverend Peterson. They are actually honest, righteous people who stand up against political correctness, who stand up against black racism and black anti-Semitism. They're actually good, honest leaders who want the best for their people and realize their own people aren't benefiting by these crazy policies either. Black people don't benefit when they're giving things for nothing, giving everything for nothing on a silver platter. People don't benefit when that happens. You only benefit when you have to work for something, when you have to earn something. So I like these two guys. Anyway, thank you, Chicago Jew. And now we go to the great Gematria, who writes, and I quote, Hi, Chaim. Did you see that Colette Avital was recently elected as vice president of the International Socialism Organization? Amazing, she was an MK, unquote. MK meaning member of Knesset. Yeah, I saw that. Well, you know, Colette Avital, Yimach Shma V'Zichra, she was, of course, the consul general of Israel during the Oslo agreements. When she was a member of the Knesset, she said in the Knesset that Israel should cease to exist. That Israel should give up her sovereignty. There shouldn't be a sovereign Jewish state anymore. There's no need for it. We shouldn't have a state of Israel anymore. Israel should agree to just go out of existence. She literally said that. She said Israel should give up her sovereignty. There's no point in continuing to have a sovereign Jewish state. She actually said that. So she's one of these leftists who's honest enough to admit that she actually wants to destroy Israel. I'm just going to end off Gematria with the famous quote that she made when they asked her on a radio program, why is Chaim Ben Pesach, why is he not being allowed into Israel? What's the reason why he's expelled from Israel? And she said, is it because he used to bomb, because he was a terrorist who used to bomb? Of course, I'm not a terrorist, but anyway, this person called me a terrorist, this idiot who was questioning her. Anyway, so she said, is it because he used to bomb? And she said, no, actually, that's not the reason. We don't think he's going to be setting off bombs if he goes to Israel at this point. That was in his past. We're not afraid of Chaim Ben Pesach with bombs. We can take care of that. We're afraid of Chaim Ben Pesach with a microphone, she said. That's what she actually said. We're not afraid of Chaim Ben Pesach with bombs. We're afraid of Chaim Ben Pesach with a microphone. In other words, they're afraid of what I'm going to do legally. They know I'm not going to break any laws there, but they don't want me to convince the people of Israel to throw them out of power and to put good Jews in power. That's why they don't want me in Israel. And she said so in the radio interview. Anyway, thank you, Gematria. And now we go to the great Tag Mechir Tzedek, who writes, and I quote, You agree with those who say that one must prepare in religiosity before moving to Israel, or else there is a good chance one of their kids will become Chiloni? Unquote. Chiloni means secular. Well, I do think, obviously, you know that I want all Jews to be religious, and you know that I want all Jews to live in Israel. I want both. Do I think that Jews should say, well, I've got to... I don't know what you mean by prepare. You mean that Jews have to do tshuva, that they have to become religious before moving to Israel? I think Jews should move to Israel when they're ready to move to Israel, and I think they should always want to become religious. I think it's both are very essential. I think both are essential. Which comes first? I think both should be done. I do think one of the most important things that you have to prepare, there are a number of things you have to prepare for when you want to move to Israel. You should, of course, have some sort of plan for how you're going to survive in Israel. It is a new country. It's a modern country. It's a very technologically advanced country. It's a beautiful country. But, you know, it's a foreign country, speaking a foreign language. So the first thing you got to do, the first and most important thing, you have to have a plan for learning how to speak Hebrew fluently. You must learn how to speak Hebrew fluently. That is absolutely essential. First of all, every Jew should speak Hebrew fluently. And you've got to have a plan for doing that. If you don't speak Hebrew fluently, you're going to have a hard time adjusting in Israel. Now, that doesn't mean that you got to learn how to speak Hebrew fluently before you make Aliyah, before you actually go to Israel. That does not mean that necessarily. You can learn Hebrew in Israel, but that should be a big focus of yours. You should take that very seriously when you get to Israel. Really devote time and take time off and spend hours every day learning. Go to the Ulpan. Ulpan is the class where you learn Hebrew, and learn. You've got to learn how to read, write, and speak and understand Hebrew fluently. That is very, very important. That should be a big challenge in life when you go there. If you know how to speak Hebrew fluently, if you really know how to speak the language, then you have a good chance of making a successful Aliyah there. You've got a good shot if you can speak Hebrew fluently. If not, your chances are much less. So I would really, really push the Hebrew aspect of this. Being religious is also, of course, very important and very helpful. And I always think, of course, I think Jews should be religious. Anyway, thank you, Tag Mechir. And now we go to our other good friend, Say No to Islam, who writes, and I quote, please give Yimach Shmo to Holocaust denier Willis Cardo. How in the world is this parasitic Muslim-loving cockroach still alive? He is 86 years old now, unquote. Well, you know, yes, that's true. First of all, Yimach Shmo v'zichro to this vicious, evil Nazi beast. Yimach Shmo, of course, means may his name be obliterated. You know, Say No to Islam, God does not automatically punish the wicked or reward the righteous in this world. If he did, we wouldn't have free will. Everybody would be righteous because they'd be afraid of the punishment. So we have situations like this where this evil animal lives to the age of 86. You have situations like this. You know, it's interesting, Say No to Islam. It says in the, you know, one of the things that we speaks about the rewards, the prophets in the Bible speak about the rewards of those who follow the Torah, who believe in God. And one of the things it says is you're going to get long life in the world, in a world where everything is good and there's all long life, it says. That's one of the promises of the Torah for people who do what Hashem tells them to do. A world where everything is good and long life? We know that that doesn't refer, Say No to Islam, what you're saying now is one of the proofs that it does not, that's not referring to this world. Because the animal, Nazi animal like this lives till 86, and we know that there are many good, righteous people that don't make it to the age of 86. So obviously it's not in this world where God is promising you long life and a world where all is good. That's not where he's promising. Where it says a long life, it's actually referring to eternal life in the next world. And Chazal say that, by the way. The rabbis teach us that in the commentary. That when that promise is made, what it is saying is, if you do what Hashem commands you to do, eventually you're going to be in a world where everything is good and where you'll have long life meaning eternal life. You'll never die. That's what it's referring to. We know from this world that the wicked sometimes outlive the righteous. So it can't be in this world that's referring. It can't be referring to this world. And what, God, you mean God's promises, if you observe the commandments, instead of living till the age of 70, you're going to live till the age of 80? That's the big reward? No, obviously not. Obviously, that's not the big reward. The big reward is eternal life. And you're showing that this evil animal could live till 86 is one of the proofs of that. That that indeed, when the prophets over and over again say you're going to get long life and long years, it's referring to the next world, not this world. And it might, there might also be that benefit in this world. You might live longer in this world as well, but that's that is not going to be the ultimate. The ultimate reward is eternal life in the next world. Anyway, thank you. Say no to Islam. And now the great EB22 writes, and I quote, please offer your thoughts about Bob Woodward being threatened by the BHO administration and the situation surrounding this, unquote. Yeah, well, this is, if this had been done by a Republican president, a Republican administration, threatening a reporter and saying, you better, and saying this would not be good for you if you continue with this. I forgot exactly the exact language, but if they had made this type of, these hints of threats like they did with Bob Woodward, you know that the rest of the media would be hysterical. Instead, the media is all attacking Bob Woodward, who, by the way, is a left-wing reporter. He was a leftist all his life. And finally, he's tired of just the lies of Obama, and he's, you know, and he's started now telling the truth. And so the Obama and the media and everybody are going after him. It's just incredible. By the way, EB22, I want to comment on something else that you've written and said, because I think you'll be interested in this. I mentioned on last week's program that I'm impressed so far with Senator Ted Cruz of Texas. He's a 42-year-old senator. He so far seems to be taking conservative positions on the issue, seems to be a strong supporter of Israel and so on. Is against legalizing the illegal aliens. So I've said that so far I'm impressed with Senator Ted Cruz of Texas, and he's a very good debater, very good speaker. He's Cuban-American, by the way. He's a Latino and very much against legalizing the illegals. Anyway, so I've said that I'm impressed with him so far. Now, I hope that he's for real. You know, I'm always skeptical. I never know for sure, but I hope that he's for real. You have said that he can't run for president in 2016 because he was born in Calgary, Canada, and you've got to be a natural-born American citizen to be elected president, it says in the Constitution. I think you're mistaken about that. Almost all the experts, if you look it up on Google, you'll see almost all the experts have agreed that that should not present an obstacle to him running for president in 2016 and serving if he gets elected. John McCain was born in the Panama Canal. We know that Obama, of course, was born in Kenya, but John McCain was born in the Panama Canal, and you've had other presidents. Mitt Romney's father ran for president. He was born in Mexico. As long as you have an American mother, he had an American mother, which automatically made him a citizen, automatically turned him into a citizen. So the fact that he was technically, physically born on foreign soil, even though he had an American mother and automatically became an American citizen, that is still good enough to pass the natural-born citizenship test, according to almost all the experts, according to almost all the professors and experts who looked at the issue. And some of these are left-wing professors and experts. So I think he can run for president in 2016 if he turns out to be real and if he turns out to be a good guy. You know, who knows? We may be supporting him. Just wanted you to know that, EB. Anyway, thanks for the question. And now we go to our other great member, Maimonides, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, what is your opinion on Beppe Grillo and the Euro crisis, unquote? Well, Beppe Grillo is a comedian and an entertainer in Italy who has turned to politics and has become a pretty big figure now informing the Italian government. Is he advocating what we need? Is he saying that Europe has to get rid of the Muslims and has to close their borders? And is he telling the truth? No. Is he saying that Europe has to end the socialist ways and turn to a free market economy? No. So, you know, he's not presenting the truth. The European crisis is a very serious crisis because of the fact that the country is being invaded by third world people. The continent of Europe and the countries in the European Union are being invaded, are under invasion from third world people, especially from Muslims from the third world. And in addition to that, they have a socialist system, anti-free market. They're against the free market, a controlled market system. which doesn't work. Government subsidies, government control, government handouts. And that destroys an economy. And we're seeing the consequences of it. And I think that the crisis is not going away. I think it's getting worse. And I don't see the politicians that are standing up and telling the truth about this. I don't see that. Anyway, thank you, Maimonides. And now, last but not least, is our great friend Ephraim ben Noach, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, can you talk a little about the past week's Haftarah? Thank you, unquote. Okay, that's a great idea. This past week, I'm going to do a little technical explaining. I hope it won't confuse people. Some people may not understand what I'm saying. I don't want to go into too much detail because it would take too long. But the parasha, the weekly portion that we read in the synagogue every week, we read a portion of the Torah every week. The Torah, the first five books of the Bible, with the 613 commandments. It's the first five books of the Bible. It's called the Torah. And we read a portion of the Torah every week in the synagogue. That's called the parasha, parashat ha-shavua, the weekly portion. The parasha this week is called parashat ki tisa. When parashat ki tisa falls on the Shabbat, on the Sabbath, after Purim, after the holiday of Purim, as occurred this year, we also read parashat para, which means the weekly portion about the cow, about the sacrifice of the red cow for purity purposes. I don't want to go into too much detail, but when that happens, our Haftarah is from Sefer Yecheskel, is the book of Ezekiel. Yeah, in English we call that Ezekiel. Yecheskel is Ezekiel. And it's chapter Lamed Vav. Lamed Vav is chapter 36. Now, I don't have it in front of me, but chapter Lamed Vav in Ezekiel speaks about how God promises to avenge all the nations that have gone against Israel. God promises to return Israel to her homeland and make her greater than ever. By the way, what I'm saying now, the reason I remember all of this is not because I know every chapter by heart, but because we just read it this week, this Shabbat. Anyway, God promises to return Israel to her homeland, make her greater than ever. He promises all these magnificent promises for Israel. And God says that he will do this for his name's sake. In other words, not for this because the Jews are so righteous, but for his name's sake. Because when Israel is scattered among the nations and defeated, it's a desecration of God's name. It's a chilul Hashem. Chilul Hashem means a desecration of God's name. Why? Because then the nations say, where's your God? What are you talking about God in the Bible? Where is he? How come he doesn't help you? Look, you're his people, and look at how you're suffering and persecuted. There is no God. Where's your God? That's a chilul Hashem. That's desecrating God's name. On the other hand, when the Jews are winning and they win miraculous victories and spectacular things are done, that's a kiddush Hashem. That's sanctifying God's name. So God says he's going to sanctify his name. For his name's sake, he's going to sanctify his name by bringing the Jews back to the land of Israel. God wants to sanctify his name because he's merciful and he loves us and he wants us to see that there's a real God and he wants people to have faith and to believe. So for his mercy's sake, he is concerned about sanctifying his name in the eyes of the world. And God also promises to give the Jews a new heart. He says he's going to give the Jews a brand new heart. What does that mean? That means that the evil ways of the past, God is going to change the Jews. He's going to bring them leaders, and he's going to bring them, and the good Jews are going to win in the end, and they're going to have good leaders in the end, and they're going to return to God and going to return to the true ways. This is one of the chapters of what I speak about all the time when people despair in our movement. No need to despair. God has promised us that in the end, the good guys are going to win. In the end, those Jews that are not traitors, the Jews that are traitors won't be part of this, but those Jews that are not traitors and those Gentiles who are righteous will all have a new heart and will all be part of this, and they will see a world where good and truth and righteousness and justice will prevail, and God will be the ruler of the world and God will be the king of the world, and then we're going to see true justice and truth and morality and happiness beyond anything we can imagine. That's the promise of this week's Haftarah. And that's it for this week's program, which, of course, as always, I love doing with our great JTFers. Until next week, shalom.